the payment, $6,000 a month, and we were paying extra, so we're getting $8,000 or $10,000 a month outside of the church to pay off the debt, and God has answered prayer. And that's all I will say about that today, except to say this, that as we were coming up to that, I was giddy. I was like a little schoolgirl with excitement. I would find myself laughing and clapping my hands and, you know, just having a joyous time. But something happened. Not a bad thing, but something happened. And that joy, that kind of giddiness left me. And I've not found it yet. But it's been replaced with a spirit of seriousness and sobriety. God has challenged me as your pastor and as your leader about looking at where we're at now in a much different way, because this is just not about being debt-free. It's not just about having that weight taken off of us. It's about what do we do now? God has brought us to a place to where now there is something specific. And I don't mean some general statement. I mean there is a specific will that God has for us that he is going to make, has made possible because of where we're at now. And if we miss the moment, then we're going to have to repent on our face before God for missing the opportunity and the moment that God has given us. This is not a time to sit back, to breathe deep, have a cup of coffee, and say, whew, dodge that bullet. Now we're just going to sit back and be at ease. No, we're really not. I'm not wanting to upset you. I'm not wanting to scare you. But there are five things that God has spoken to my heart about sharing with you today that I just titled How I Want to Lead You. I was sitting out in the foyer like I like to do, and one day the Holy Spirit, I know it was the Spirit of God now, but the Holy Spirit moved on me, and I thought about that, just popped in my brain. How do I want to lead now? So much of the focus has been on the debt and getting rid of the debt, but how do I want to lead now? God has answered that prayer. God has performed miracles. So how do I want to lead now? And so I sat down and I just wrote on a piece of paper. I wrote down, I want to lead with passion. I want to lead with faith. I want to lead with, I know them by heart, but I'm having brain fog. I want to lead in power, and I want to lead with clarity of vision and then biblical fidelity. And I wrote that down, and I thought that might just be a note for me. But the Holy Ghost this week let me know that was a word for you. And so I sat there this week, and it was just a matter of 30 minutes. I take normally a lot more time than that to get an outline ready, but probably, I'm guessing, 30 minutes, 45. I had it all written out and ready to go. Because it's not deep. It's not earth-shaking. You're not going to leave here astounded, but you're going to leave here and hear my heart. And I don't have a text, but I have three scriptures I want to read to you. Jeremiah 3 and 15, Jeremiah wrote and said, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." I read James chapter 3, verse 1, where James was talking about church leaders and said, "Be not many masters, knowing that we, our church leaders, we pastors, we leaders, shall receive the greater condemnation." Hebrews 13 and 7, the writer said, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," and that word conversation means behavior. All of those scriptures, and there are many more, but those three scriptures speak directly to pastors and leaders. Jason, it speaks to you, and Cody, it speaks to you, and Dee Dee, and James, and any other person with a call to preach in here, it speaks to you. that God is going to hold us with greater accountability for what we do. And when I ask you to follow me, that is a horribly pressure-filled statement. The Apostle Paul said, he told the, asked the church at Corinth, he said, follow me, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if I'm going to ask you to follow me, then I'm going to have to make sure I'm following the one I'm supposed to follow. When I ask you to follow me and borrow that money, that led to a 2 o'clock in the morning panic attack. Never had one before till then. Used to think they were figments of imaginations until I had one. At 2 a.m. and thought I was having the heart attack and I was going to die in the chair and let Dinah sleep. And that's the truth. I wasn't going to wake her up. I was going to sit there in the chair and die and let her find me dead. Now that's real compassion, isn't it? So I was going to sit there and die. I really did. I thought I was dying. I thought I was having a heart attack, and I thought I was leaving the world. And I drank some water and sat there and prayed, and it lifted, and then I was okay. But it was all over that. I actually said this to God in prayer. I said, Father God, I asked them to borrow $1 million, and they did. I asked them to believe in me, and they have. I asked them to follow me, and they are. And that was killing me. I thought, what have I done? It was a whole lot more comfortable, you know, sitting around without debt and sitting around in a place that wouldn't hold us. And anyway, but what do I do now? Well, I want to lead, first of all, I know I don't want to lose my passion. This is a challenge for me because of my age and because of some health problems I had over a year ago. And the only thing that I still wrestle with there is balance and strength. I don't have the strength I used to have. But God has done some great things in my life, and I appreciate Him. But I got to lead. I got to be passionate and zealous about what I do, or you guys are not going to be. That's the way leadership works. If I don't care, you're not going to care. If I'm not going to hit it, you're not going to hit it. If I'm not going to be excited, you sure ain't going to be excited. And so I got to lead with passion. And I thought about how that Jesus led with passion. You know, John chapter 4 tells us just a simple phrase there that he said, I must need go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to. And Samaritans were half-breeds that were hated by the Jews. And they would not walk through their territory. They wouldn't get their dirt on their shoes. But Jesus said, I have to go. And he went into Samaria, and that's where he met the woman at the well. That's where he spoke into her life. That's where she went back to the city of Sychar and told everybody, the men of the city, I met a man, come see a man. He told me everything about my life. And they came out in droves to hear him. That is a direct result of the revival that Philip had in Acts chapter 8, whenever he went down in Samaria and preached Christ, and great revival broke out, miracles and healings and devils cast out, and they were filled with the Spirit. Wonderful things happened there, but it all traces back to the passion of Jesus that said, I've got to go to Samaria. I've got to go there. Then we find that he had great passion about the house. Libby mentioned the house. I talked about the house. The word of the Lord talked about the house. And we read in the Bible where Jesus in John 2 and 15 drove people out of the house that were cheating people, and he turned over the tables of the money changers. The Bible said he wrapped cord around his hand and drove them out, made a whip and drove them out, forcibly removed them from the house. Because they made the house a den of thieves. And they remembered this, a prophecy out of Psalm 69:9 that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So Jesus was fulfilling the prophetic word of how the zeal for the house consumed him. Now, I didn't know where I was going to go with all this, but I'll say this to you. If we're ever going to have the kind of move of God that I believe we want, there has to be a respect for the house of God. The house of God is special. This is not a place, this is not a restaurant. It is not a daycare. It is not a greeting. It's not a community center. We dedicated this building as a place of worship of Almighty God. So the primary purpose of the Berea Church of God being at 189 Rash Road is to worship the mighty King of Glory and to give glory and honor to Him. We're not here to have a party. We're not here to hang out. We're not here to do anything other than say, ah, what a encounter with God Himself, God Almighty. Come on, somebody help me. We want God Almighty in the house of the Lord. And that's why we care about it. I didn't know where I was going to go with any of this, but the other day, Robert takes wonderful pictures of our worship, and he posted pictures of our praise team on Facebook like he does. And these ladies, we happen to have ladies, only ladies in the praise team and only men in the band. But he put the ladies on Facebook, and I looked at our ladies, their decency, their morality, the length of their dresses and skirts, no cleavage popping and showing. They were holy in appearance and in action. And our men dressed like they were in the house of God, not in some place that where they were just picking and grinning in some barn somewhere. Listen, I know you may not have heard me talk like this much, but I want to tell you it's time to bring respect to the house of God like we have lost and like we've missed. Can I just preach? Can I? You bring snacks for kids, it's fine. Bring it. But clean up the trash. I'm just going to preach. I thought, what if I come to your, I don't know why I thought of this. I thought of this earlier. I thought, I wonder, I'm going to say this one day. So one day is now. That I said, what if I come to your house? And what if I come to your house and I bring my grandkids to your house and my grandkids, you know, open up pop and spill it all over your couch and they eat goldfish and had all the crumbs all over the floor and you blow your nose and stick it down in the cushion and you clip your nails and your nails get into the carpet. Or you say, Brother Hobbs, are you being silly? No, I'm telling you things that have happened in this house. People blow their nose and put the Kleenex inside the... Jason, we won't bring you all chairs with Kleenexes in them. But they blow their nose and put Kleenexes in the cracks of the chair. Let somebody else pick it up. They bring drinks and spill them on the floor. Let somebody else clean it up. Trash. Let somebody else get it up. But I want to tell you, Berea Church of God, I want us to have a renewed zeal for the house of the Lord. That when we come to the house of the Lord, we respect this place like we want our house respected. That we treat it like we want our home respected. That we honor the presence of God in the house. This ain't a place. Oh my God, I'm just going to tell you. It ain't a place to get on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and shop on Amazon. It's a place to worship God. If you got to get on your phone, take a picture of me and put me on your Instagram and say, that's my skinny preacher. Then repent for lying. We got to have zeal for the house. The church had zeal for ministry. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, if we sow spiritual things, is it a great thing to expect carnal things from you? It's okay to expect people to do what they're supposed to do. I expect you to give. And you do. You're wonderful givers, and I bless you for that. I'm not getting on you, but I expect you to give. I expect people to tithe and give offerings. I expect people to do what they said they would do. I expect people to serve. I expect people to volunteer somewhere and give their service to the church and to God somewhere, somehow. I mean, I believe we ought to be givers. Paul said that you gave, and it was the I gave to you. I admit, not everything I bring to you, not everything I give to you is A-plus and award-winning. Some days are better than others. There are days I get in the car and say, didn't get it done today. Didn't do it today. But I'm still doing my best to serve you. And it takes a whole lot of pressure off your servant whenever the people he's serving are giving back. Be zealous to give. The Bible tells us that not only was the church zealous to give, but Paul said in the second letter of Corinthians that he said, your zeal, in 9 verse 2, your zeal has provoked many. So passion is contagious. And when you're passionate about the church, your passion rubs off on somebody else. And so I will ask you to do me a favor. If you're not passionate, then be quiet. Don't be a downer. If things are so down, talk to me and we'll do our best to fix them. But don't be a downer. Don't speak down about anything we do. We really do try to do our best, I promise you. So don't be a downer. If you got something to talk that needs attention, come to me. Come to Diana and we'll do our best. Secondly, I got to lead you with faith. I got to believe God. Faith has to be like, this is not mine, I read this somewhere, but a 90-year-old widow who married another 90-year-old widow. I guess widower and widow. And he wanted to buy a house in a neighborhood that had good schools. Wasn't that good? Now that's faith. Oh, that's faith. See, the Bible said that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. By faith, in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham was called to go. Cody said that and Jason both said that. Called to go into a place where he did not go. No, he was going, but he obeyed. I mean, he obeyed not knowing where he was going. You hear the voice of God and you go. Dinah and I did that. Anybody and everybody called into our kind of ministry did that. Phyllis and Edgar did that. We all that are called into that kind of ministry, we get up and go. We hear from God and we go. Our overseer said to me, or my pastor, Brother Payne, and he talked to me, said he wanted us to move from Louisville to Beattyville. I don't remember, Donna, you and I even questioning that. I don't think Donna and I questioned it. I don't think that we argued about it. I don't think we said, okay. And we moved to Beattyville. Loaded up a meat truck and moved to Beattyville. At the time, it was 3 hours away from home. 3 hours and left our home church to move into a house that we couldn't live in for a while because the water was frozen up. We moved in February and the water was frozen up. Had to stay with church members. Had about 40 people. But we loved it. We were so happy because we were where God willed us to be. And God turned that circumstance and situation around for the good. We had a wonderful ministry there. But my point is we had to get up and go. That's what faith does. Faith believes God. It may not be that drastic for you. You may not be asked to be picked up and move 3 hours away or three states away or whatever. But we have to be willing to believe God and be obedient to God when God says whatever. Because faith makes the impossible possible. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said that if you can believe, all things are possible to he that believes. Romans 4, 19 said that Abraham was not weak in the faith, but he considered not his own body, who was now dead, and nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And God gave them a great miracle. Faith in God is a must, because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith it is impossible to believe him. And Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, he said, "Said I not unto thee that if you could believe, you would see the glory of God?" So Berea Church of God, we believed God. God answered our prayer. Can I get an amen from you? I rehearsed this week in my mind of the miracle. And then I thought, well, some people won't call it a miracle because you borrow and you got to pay it back. That's not miraculous. But miraculous provision is a miracle, right? And so when we were, you know, struggling and God spoke into my life, that answered prayer is a miracle because it was a word from the Lord that was fulfilled and therefore it was a miracle. And so I have learned something. I've learned something not just in this journey, but from February of 1980 when Donna and I moved to Beattyville and began our pastoral ministry. Well, I've learned from that point to now that when you walk in the will and the plan of God, God always will provide your need. And provision doesn't mean abundance all the time, does it? Provision is enough to write the electric bill. Check. Provision is enough to get some food at the grocery. Provision is enough to have enough gas in the car to get to work. I mean, provision doesn't have to be big bukus of money. Because there were many times we did not have big bukus of money, but we had enough money. I am so thrilled to be able to stand, and you know, I'll say it again on Celebration Sunday if the Lord tarries and lets me live. But during our worst time, we were never late on a bill, never missed a bill, never late on a mortgage payment, never missed a mortgage payment. Everything was paid on time and paid on full. We didn't have much left, but the bills got paid. And you know what I call that? I call that provision. Hallelujah to God. And I'm telling you, God will do that. But you learn that as you go through this, that your faith builds because you could trust that the song said that he did it then, so we know he'll do it now. Because God did it then, God will do it now. What God did for one, God is willing to do for another. And so we've got to release faith and believe God that whatever our next step is, that we have built a level and a measure of faith that we can believe God. Can I get an amen? I want to lead you with power. I don't mean physical power. I mean spiritual word preaching power. As Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration. You got to see it, not talk about it. Demonstration of the Spirit and in power. As you wrote to the again later in that letter, he said, the kingdom of God is not just in word, but it's in power. And Acts 18 tells us of a man named Apollos, who's not mentioned a lot, but where he's mentioned, he's very powerful and poignant. Said that Apollos was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. I want that to be me. I want to preach in such a way that you don't have to leave here scratching your head and saying, what did he say? What did he mean? Did you pick up that? I mean, did you hear that? I mean, what do you think? I don't want you to do that. I want you to leave here and go, well, we heard that. may not have liked what you heard and may not agree, but I want to speak clearly, and I want to not back up not one inch from what saith the word of Almighty God. Now I'm going to get to the biblical fidelity in just a moment, but I want the word of God to sound forth from my mouth. Because you are begotten by the word. The word of God is your source of strength and life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This will not be a seat of entertainment. There will not be a seat of carnal celebration. Will not be a place of political discussion. We're not going to be here to talk about all of that kind of stuff. When you come to the Berea Church of God, you're going to hear a preacher, even if it's not me, stand in this pulpit and say, open your Bible with me too, and we're going to preach the word. Because the Bible says, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Hey, Berea Church of God, don't you love the word of God? We're not going to back up. We're not going to run away from what it says. We're going to declare its truth and let the word of God speak for itself. And that leads me to clarity of vision. I want you to know where I want to lead you. Helen Keller said, one of her many quotes, she has many that are you can find online, but Helen Keller said, to be blind is bad, but worse is to have eyes and not see. To be blind is bad, but worse is to have eyes and not see. We all know that Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people die, they perish. Literally in Hebrew, I believe, means to understand the will of the Lord. If you don't, you cast restraint off. That's exactly what happened at the golden calf. They lost sight of the word of the Lord. The leader was on the mountain. The leader left in the camp was weak. Aaron made the idol. And when there was no vision, the people threw off restraint and acted like fools and worshiped the calf in a sexual orgy. And Moses was angry in God, and great judgment came, but I'll preach that another day. But that was because there was no clarity of vision. The Apostle Paul, in that great story of the Macedonian call, when he was praying about where to go to preach, the Bible said he saw in a vision, a man saw the vision of a Macedonian that said, come over and help us. And he said, immediately we endeavored that the Lord had called us. Immediately. We knew it was of God. So off he went. Now, the last thing I want to end with today is that I want to lead you with biblical fidelity. We have got to know in this day what truly God said. The lies of the devil today are not blatant lies that are trying to convince us there's not a God. I believe the devil knows that he could not do that. But what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden is what he's doing today in hyperdrive. Many are falling as Adam and Eve did. When he began the conversation with Eve and said, yea, hath God said? If I can paraphrase and translate to today, the devil was saying, do you really believe God meant that? Do you really think God meant that? I mean, do you think God would limit your life so bad? Do you think God, I mean, God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? God wants you fulfilled, doesn't he? I mean, doesn't God want the best for you? Isn't that what the TV preacher said? God wants the best for you. He wants the best for you. He wants the best life for you. Hey, Berea Church of God, no, he doesn't. He wants you to live an obedient life to Him. And what you and I have got to understand is that our best life is a life of obedience to Him. Right? That when we back away from what God said, think about this. When Paul, this verse that Paul wrote in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he talked about love or charity. And listen to what he said, and then I'm going to wrap this up. He said, charity does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, and thinks no evil. If this verse was not in the Bible, then those that say that love is love would have a point. These folks that say, well, you can't help who you love. I can't help who I love. And because I'm married to Diana, but I've fallen in love with Joanne. I hope there's no Joannes in the house, but Joanne at work. And I love her now. So I'm not going to love Diana anymore. And I'm going to divorce her. And I'm going to marry Joanne because I can't help it. Or I'm a man, but I'm attracted to that man, and I can't help it. I love him, so I'm drawn to him. But wait a minute, what does the Bible say? Well, it says a lot about that, but what does it say here? That love does not what? Behave itself unseemly. So that says, first of all, that love always operates in the authority of the Word of God. Amen. That whatever God says about love is how love operates, right? So my love operates there. I have eyes for her and for her only. I am attracted to her and her only. And if something would ever pop up in my life to where I felt attraction somewhere else, I have to immediately recognize that's a spirit of hell, that's a spirit of the devil, and I reject it in the name of Jesus because I'm committed to her and promised I would love her and her only. It does not behave unseemly. Love does not seek its own. But I can't help it. You heard me say that, right? Love is love. You heard me say that, right? Well, the Bible says love doesn't seek its own. Are you listening to me? That doesn't matter if the devil says, did God really say it? Well, sure he did. Because love doesn't try to get its way. Love doesn't try. And I've been a little plain today, so I'll say to you unmarried people, not just young people, but unmarried people, that if there's someone trying to convince you they love you and get you in the bed and you're not married, they don't love you. That's what the Word says. Love doesn't seek its own. Are you listening to me? Love doesn't seek its own. You don't do that because that's not the will, that's not the plan of God. Love doesn't seek its own. And so they're not loving you, they're loving themselves. And then the Bible said it thinks no evil. Love doesn't think evil. Love, I know, I will give you this. And you can disagree with me, and I'll talk to you about it. I won't debate you. I don't debate, but I will talk to you about it. But I will give you this, that attraction is a hard thing for me to understand. You know, I get that. I get that. I don't know. I don't totally understand attraction. We can be attracted somewhere that's not healthy and whole. I'll give you that. But it's what we do with it. Love doesn't seek its own, and love doesn't seek evil. So if adultery is evil, my attention for another woman would be evil. Love doesn't do that. If homosexuality is sinful and evil, than an attraction to a same-sex person for sexual pleasure and relationship, the Bible condemns and calls that wrong. Calls it sin. I'm getting ready to close. Tom, would you come up, please? Listen to this. And I'll tell you why I'm going to share this with you after I tell it. I saw on Facebook, and I like Facebook, and I don't mean something silly. This was a real church, a Methodist church, having put this out there on their own. It was just on my feed, and I just happened to see it. But it was their church, a Facebook, Methodist church, Facebook video of their pastor standing in front of his church and talked and told his church that he, being a gay man, he didn't have to tell us, but I'll leave that. That was funny. But he said, me being a gay man, he talked about Jesus and said he believes that Jesus was bisexual. And then he said this. He said, I believe that David, King David, had so many problems in his life, like the adultery with, what was her name? Bathsheba. Thank you all. Because he could not get over his homosexual love for Jonathan. Now you say, Pastor, why in the world would you tell us that? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because the Methodist Church used to be one of the stalwarts of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Methodist Church was a holiness church. John Wesley was a holiness man. His brother Charles was a holiness man. His church was a holiness church. They preached holiness and sanctification and salvation in Jesus alone. And they sent circuit riders into the wilderness of the new colonies and preaching holiness and winning people to Jesus and planting churches. One of the largest Christian denominations in the world. And just from that time to now, I know it seems like a long time to us, but in history it's not long at all. From the 1600s till today, the Methodist Church now is putting out junk like that. There's a church in Northampton, Massachusetts, where Jonathan Edwards preached. Jonathan Edwards is famous for preaching the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is credited that that pulpit was the birth of the Great Awakening. Today, that church is still there, but they ordain homosexuals in the ministry. Why are you telling us, Brother Hobbs? Because if we lose our love for biblical fidelity, and if we fall into the trap of, well, maybe God didn't mean that. Well, that makes sense. Well, yeah, you know, that's a good point. That makes sense. If we fall into that mess, who knows where we'll be? Who knows where we'll end up? So by the grace of Almighty God, I declare to you that if God will help me, when you come here, you will have a pastor and spouse team that is full of passion for the things of God. A pastor and spouse team that believes God for big things. God makes the impossible possible. A pastor that speaks with the power and the authority of the word. A pastor that has vision and is clear on the vision of the church. And a pastor that is faithful to preach and teach the word, even if it offends your family. Even if you got a child or a sister or a brother or a parent that says, I ain't going to that church if they believe that mess, let them go. I mean, I don't say that cocky. I really don't. I want this place filled. But the truth is going to be preached in this house. God can help, will help us. The devil will lie to us. But do I have anybody in the house that's willing to stand on the authority of God's word and applaud it when it's preached and say, Pastor, we're with you? That's what I want. And if God will help me, that's what I'm going to do. If God will help me, that's what I'm going to do. If God will help me, we'll be coming and saying, this is vision for us. This is the plan for us. If you believe, let's get in, let's get it done. And we will, to the glory of God. This ain't a time to sit back and rest. Well, maybe a little bit. But we're not going to rest long. We're already got stuff we're doing in here that you're going to hear about, but we're going to do, I don't want to say remodel, I don't know if it's that big a deal, but we're going to do a lot of stuff in here to elevate this house and make this house look better. It's God's house. I want it to look better, you know, and we've not had the money to really do it, but now God has given us favor and we're going to get some stuff done. Aren't you glad? I mean, really, aren't you glad about that? I mean, it's wonderful. And we're going to get it done. But we're going to do it. We're going to make it happen. We got ministry that's got to happen. We've got ministry positions that got to be filled. We've got to get evangelism at the top of the list and become an evangelistic church that reaches the lost and the dying with the gospel of the Lord. And because the Bible says that if he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. So the gospel has got to be preached, because when it is, he draws people to him. Now I want to end by reading. I didn't preach the way I thought I would, but maybe. But at the end, the Bible says John wrote and said, I saw a great white throne. This is Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open. Books were open. And another book was open. Multiple books were open. But then he said another one, and the other book that was open, he said, was the book of life. And the dead were judged. Are you listening to the word? And the dead were judged according to their, what's the word? The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Bridge Church of God, God's keeping a record. And we're going to stand before him. And when we stand before him, we're going to be just us and him. Those books are going to be opened up. And he's going to look in the book of life for our name. Now he knows, of course, but, you know, our name. And so he finds, okay, Steve Hobbs. Wonderful. But then he's got other books he's going to open. He's going to say, Steve, what about that sermon you preached July the 5th, 2026? What about that? Steve, what about that vision you cast in October of 2026? And you said it was for me, when in reality it really was about you and your ego. You know, stuff like that. God knows. God knows. And so we're going to give an account for everything. And then when I read earlier to you where James said we're going to give an account, preachers are going to give a greater account. There's going to be greater condemnation. Woo! Mercy. Why would anybody want to preach if that's the way it is? But that's the way it is. And Phyllis, you all didn't have any choice, did you? You had to be obedient. Edgar had to be obedient to the call of God, and you had married Edgar. You promised to be faithful to Edgar and that you were his partner, and you followed him wherever God led you all to go. It's just the way it works. And we give an account to God for all we do. And so, Berea Church of God, I want to close today by saying this to you. I don't know what to say. I really don't. I don't. But if the Word of God and the way the Spirit of God moved this morning and moved today, if that could not break things in you to hear and to respond, there ain't nothing I could do at the end of the service. So I'm just going to serve it over the net and leave it up to you to hear and to receive and to stand on the Word of God and to hear my heart of what you're going to be hearing from me in the days to come. Amanda Rose, will you come on up, baby girl?